Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today I'm sitting down with my mom to share her story, not just of becoming a Christian, but what it truly means to belong to the Lord. We talk about the cost of obedience, the tension of being misunderstood by the people you love the most, and the beautiful redemption of watching her parents come to know Jesus in their final years. This conversation carries generational legacy, and my prayer is that it offers hope to anyone still believing for their family's salvation. Mom, I know I normally call you BB. People don't know that.
Shannon.
How are you?
I'm doing well, and it's awesome to be here with you again.
I have to tell you something funny because you mentioned a lot that you are an introvert, and it makes me laugh because anyone that I talk to that knows you said, your mom's not an introvert. So where do you get this?
Well, grade school, introvert, high school, introvert, college, if it wasn't like for pursuing grades, going up to the professor saying, why did I get this and this? I was more or less an interview, but I would always ask questions for understanding. But going up to strangers and stuff, I was a little bit shy.
I think I'm part extrovert, part introvert, because if I'm walking into a room and I don't know anybody, I can get a little shy. But then I'm also an extrovert. I think I'm a mixture.
Yes.
If the listeners missed it or if you're watching on YouTube, make sure you check it out. I interviewed you. I think it wasn't the first episode, the second episode, and they'll have to go check it out about how you were raised Catholic, but then you gave your life to Jesus and you had a personal relationship with him. So we're going to go ahead and expand on that. When you think about the bottom line of Christianity, why does Galatians 6:14 stand out so deeply to you? And for some that don't know Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the cross truly mean to you personally?
The cross is totally the representation of forgiveness and freedom from sin, death, and myself. So without the cross, mankind has no hope because God is holy and required a perfect sacrifice. And Christ is the only perfect sacrifice that was available that offered to come down here and be on the cross and take the suffering and agony of our sins upon himself. So the cross is like, oh, freedom, liberty, joy, peace, victory, and then life beyond this world.
Yes, he did. He took on our punishment and the sin debt of the world. Can you imagine the weight and the agony? And that's why he asked the Father about letting the cup pass over him. But if it was the Father's will, he said he would do it because he came to do the Father's will.
Yes, he did. So the cross is core to Christianity. All these other religions don't have someone stepping in from the grave who arose from the dead, proving he's God, to be able to be that propitiation for our sins. So it's phenomenal that we have the righteousness of Christ available to us to be able to have life and life abundant.
Didn't the disciples, they died for not what they believed. They died for what they saw. They saw the risen Savior, and they were willing to be martyrs and die for their faith.
Yes. None recounted.
No.
And they had nothing to gain by saying he arose. They weren't going to get any promotions or big platforms. They were going to get suffering and death. So yeah, 12 witnesses were there.
Before we talk about your parents' journey, I'd love for you to take us back to your own experience coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What led you to that place of surrender?
Emptiness, brokenness, hopelessness. I'd reached the American dream and married, had a couple kids, worked for the number one company in America, and had, quote, what the world would call success, but inside I was empty. And through that emptiness, the Lord used that to draw me unto himself. And I do want to say one thing. Every one of us has been given a measure of faith, God-given, and that faith is sufficient to act upon when the Lord moves on us. So through faith, and then the Lord gives all of us repentance. Repentance is the ability for us to change our mind, our thinking, to realize that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. So when God gives that gift out throughout our life, it's an invitation for us to come unto him, and we can choose to come unto him or we cannot. And the big question is, will we surrender our will? And that's the catalyst of being able to be that new creation. Will I surrender my will to Christ, or will I want to retain the right to myself? And until we surrender our will, we can say all the prayers we want. We're not going to receive his Spirit because Jesus wants to be both Lord and Savior.
For someone listening who doesn't know what you mean by surrender your will, can you explain what that means?
Yes. You basically come to the point of destitution when you realize there is no hope in this world for forgiveness, to be cleansed of your sin. There's no hope but Christ. It's not in your good works. It's not in your name. It's not in your money. It's not in your position. It's not what other people say about you. It's only in Christ. And until you come to the end of yourself and realize, I don't have what I need to be forgiven and to have the newness of life I want. Until you come to that point of destitution, you will retain the right to yourself. It'll be about what you choose to believe, what you want to do. And you can serve other gods like money and fame and fortune, all these things. However, until you come to the end of realizing that's not going to save you either, you'll keep the right to yourself. And when you keep the right to yourself, you'll block the Holy Spirit's regeneration. And Titus 3, you know I love that name.
I know you love that verse. But you're like, regeneration.
But no, but it's unbelievable because I've been with a lot of people that have prayed the sinner's prayer, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I want to receive you as Savior and Lord. But nothing happened. There wasn't a transaction. And until there's a full surrender, Christ's Spirit isn't coming in and you're not going to become a new creation. The fault isn't with God because he wants in. He's standing at the door knocking. The fault is with each one of us because we aren't letting him in. And then once we let him in, 2 Peter chapter 1, he comes in with the powerhouse of his divine nature. And through his divine nature, we're able to crucify all the weaknesses of our passions and desires that oppose truth. We're able to crucify them through the divine nature. And before the divine nature enters, we don't have the power to.
Explain to people who may not know divine nature. What do you mean by divine nature?
Well, let's talk about first the carnal nature. What's the carnal nature? The carnal nature is doing what you want, when you want, with who you want, as you want.
And doing what feels good.
Yes, exactly. That's the carnal nature. And we've all been born with a carnal nature, and we all have different weaknesses in our carnal nature. Whatever carnal nature we have is not going to be overcome except with the power of the Spirit within us. Because what's his nature? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all those. So when Christ is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he actually gives us that supernatural divine energy through him to be able to say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. No, I'm not doing it anymore for things that go against Christ.
He gave me that the other day when he helped me hold my tongue because my feelings and emotions wanted to say something, but he gave me his divine restraint. And I know it was completely and entirely him.
Yes. And like yesterday, someone was being rude and my immediate response was, oh, I'm going to say this. And then I just know that the Spirit was saying, no. It's not worthy of a response. And then also I was getting a little attitude. And then the Lord's like, forgive. So immediately I had to make a conscious decision to forgive. So I said, I forgive them for acting like that. And then move on.
Can you describe what happened spiritually when you surrendered your will?
The reason I wanted to go through faith and repentance and surrender the will and then the regeneration when God's Spirit comes in and then the newness of life and then the divine nature is because I want everybody out there to know that God is standing at the door of everybody's heart at different times in our life, giving out the gift of repentance so we can have a great awakening. And he truly wants to live within us because his life brings us joy and peace and contentment, and nothing else does. So when I consciously realized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and I just said, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. That act of me doing that brought in God's Spirit in me, and I became a new person. God's Spirit in me gave me the ability to look at everything differently. It's like, wow, wow. And I want to do things that please the Lord, walk in his ways, his commands. And before it was like, well, I'll do what I guess feels best or is best or what I judge best. So the Lord became the captain of my life, no longer I. And that's when I got really free from myself because the Bible says that our own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. So there's no joy in following your own heart. Although the world says, follow your own heart, Christ says, follow me. So we've got a philosophy of the world saying, follow your own heart. And Jesus says, your heart will deceive you. It'll bring you crash city. And the Lord says, follow me. It'll bring you victory. So
preach.
That was the turning point when I surrendered and allowed his Spirit to take over and guide and lead me.
I think it's so powerful you're sharing this because a lot of people do want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want him as Lord.
Yes. And everybody wants the blessings of the Lord, save me from my sins. But there's the battle of the will, and we'll talk about that with my mom. There's a battle of the will when you're required to surrender your will. Because Jesus says, if you want to come after me, take up your cross daily. Well, what's it mean to take up your cross? You got to put a death sentence on what I want, and it's got to become what Christ wants. And Christ may grant some of the things you want. I'm not saying he doesn't do that.
No, he does.
Yeah, but he has to be at the head.
I agree with that, because sometimes he wants you to surrender because he wants to know that it's not a god, it's not an idol.
Yes.
I've had to surrender different things, and to my surprise, he actually gave them back to me because he was more important than that thing.
Yes. And like he tested Abraham, he wants to know who's first place in our heart. So throughout our faith walk, the Lord's going to test us to see, are you willing to obey me when it may not please this one over here? And so, yeah, it's amazing. And I just pray today, Lord, give me the strength and the courage to pass your tests when they come.
Because they're going to come.
Yes.
After your transformation, what was it like returning to your family with this new passion and zeal for Jesus?
I was so excited and blessed to be able to be free in forgiveness of sins and to be able to have Christ as my Savior and Lord that I ignorantly assumed that everybody was going to be thrilled with me. I'm serious. So I jammed and crammed, and I talked to them about all the new truths I learned. And what I didn't realize, I was young, I was just not discerning in the spirit. What I didn't realize is they were perfectly content where they were in their own faith journey. And so I definitely was not successful in managing my, quote, initial entry into my chapter with the Lord. So one Christmas, well, it was actually Thanksgiving dinner at the table, I knew that I was going to need to apologize to everybody. So everybody's at this big Thanksgiving dinner. You're there and your sister. And I just started, I said, I just want you to know that I'm very sorry. And I just started crying. The spirit broke me that I have talked to you about Jesus when you didn't want to hear. And I'm really sorry that I shared scriptures that you may not wanted to listen to. And I just wanted you to know that I'm really sorry. And I meant it from the bottom of my heart because I love and treasure my family. And I was just young and zealous and didn't realize that that wasn't the way the Lord handled things. So once I said that, I believe that they did forgive me. And then it was off to a new chapter where I wasn't going to speak about the Lord or scriptures unless I was perfectly convinced that the Lord's going to nudge me to do it. So what do I do now? I don't have a family that really wants to talk about the Lord. So what did the Lord do? He gave me another family, a spiritual family. He gave me spiritual parents, the leaders of the Bible study I'd go to. They only had one daughter and they absolutely—
Jerry Howard?
Yes. They loved me like their own. I could take you guys over there anytime. I could call anytime, ask them questions. They were so supportive and I really needed that. It was great. And then also I met people through Bible study, lots of Christians. And then I met people at church and Sunday school. When I quit going to the Catholic church, I started going there. And it was really cool how the Lord started giving me a family of God that I could connect to. These people were excited about learning the word. We were able to talk about what we were learning, how the Lord was using us to shine his light and be salt. It was electrifying. So I'm so thankful that the family of God is always available to you when you come in. And I do want to say this statement. Just think about the people over in the Middle East. They have to give their life for coming to Christ. It's the sacrifice that some people have had made to come to Christ. It's like with here, you're like, wow.
Isn't it Nigeria where they're
murdering them? Yes.
Thousands.
Yes. Yes.
And we have the Bible we can read daily if we want. We can go to church.
Yes.
Whenever.
Yes.
Bible studies. And we're sometimes too busy or we just need a me day and we stay at home instead of being with the body of Christ, being built up. Did you ever notice how when you walk into church depressed, oppressed, sad, anxious, and you leave feeling uplifted, encouraged, on fire,
yes,
ready just to tackle the day?
Yes.
That's what God does when we gather together as a body of Christ.
It's a wonderment. And that's one of the things I always look forward to going on Sunday. I was so excited. It's like, oh my gosh, I get to go to church tomorrow.
I know you are. You come help us set up.
It's just such a blessing to be with God's people that are growing and want to learn about him and you can share your lives with them. So I really thank God for that.
And isn't it funny how the enemy or your own heart tries to tell you, oh, you need to sleep in just a little bit or you don't need to go to church this week. And so then you get out of the habit and before you know it, you haven't been to church in a month or two.
Well, that's one thing I really thank my mom for. She was really an incredible disciplinarian. On there's no excuses for not going on Sunday to Mass. None. So if you're not dead, you're going. I really appreciate that. There wasn't going to be any compromise because she felt the spiritual responsibility for us. And I'm praising God that I had that training, that there's not this casual adherence to going to church. No, it's with the people of God, it's with God's spirit, and we're going to be a blessing and also to receive blessings.
That went with me as I became an adult because it was a habit. It's a discipline.
Discipline, yes.
Just like brushing your teeth in the morning or going to work. It's something that you do. It's a habit.
Yes.
That we've created. You've said everything within you long for the salvation of your family. Can you describe that burden and how it shaped your prayer life?
Yes. Once I found Christ, he's really beyond words, the pearl of great price. He is. And so once I found him, I want everybody to know him, and especially my family. And I don't want a form of religion denying the power. I want an intimate walk for each one of them with Christ. And I want them to love his word. So that burned in me. So even though I could not openly share that with them, my family, including your dad, the Lord showed me, you can share it with me. So then I would take it to the Lord. And I would pour all the things that I wanted them to be able to have, freedom from the practice of sin. I wanted to have the peace of Christ. I wanted to have the purpose of Christ. All these things I could take to the Lord. And so I didn't know how long it was going to take, and I didn't care. But I knew one thing. It was my job to be an intercessor for my family, and I was going to do that, whether I saw results or not. Because in the scriptures, many people waited for many, many years to get things. The Lord just showed me, you pray, you let me do the work. So the Lord became my great partner, my companion in praying and interceding and just letting him work with my family one by one.
What did it look like to move from trying to convince them to choosing to trust God with their souls? Because there might be people listening that they're praying for someone. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a loved one, an uncle, a relative, a child.
Yes. I can share this. Has anybody ever felt like they're carrying a really, really big burden on their shoulders? I'm talking about tons of weights. That's what it feels like when you feel like the burden is all yours. But Jesus says he's our burden bearer. So with fasting, I also fasted and prayed for my family. That burden, that weight of heaviness for the salvation of their souls, Christ bore with me. So together, the good shepherd helped me to do my part that he would do his. And there's one thing I do want to emphasize. Before we leave this world, all of us are going to have to answer one question. And C.S. Lewis was a devout atheist, and he made the trilemma really well known. And the three words that pierce my heart is that Jesus Christ is a liar. That's one choice. He's a liar. He knows he's not God, but he says he's God because he's lying to you, wants to deceive you purposely. The second one is he is a lunatic. He is delusional. He really believes he's Lord God, but he's not, but he believes it. And the third option is he's Lord. He's exactly who he says he is. And he's the one that said he would be dying and on the third day he would rise again. And there's witnesses that he did that. So that's the one question all of us have to answer. Who is Jesus Christ, each one of us? And I wanted with all my heart, each one of my family members and friends and the body of Christ, I mean, just all the big, big world, I wanted everybody to be able to come to the facts of truth that they could realize that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, Lord. Because the Lord says, come, let's reason together. I mean, we're not to follow just blindly. Scriptures are a powerful, potent force of light and truth that show us undeniably that Jesus Christ is Lord God.
What sustained your faith through the decades when you didn't see any fruit?
Confidence in the Lord. I was raised, now I want to make sure we say this, not every Catholic family was like ours. So there's people out there that are Catholics that I truly believe they've surrendered their life to the Lord and living for the Lord. But what I'm talking about is our family. My testimony is for what we had in our family. So we had a faith to believe there's a God and a faith to pray to God, but I didn't see any intimacy with this God or how to get a hold of this God. And then once I did, everything changed because it's no longer just somebody out there in the neon lawns. It's somebody that's with you, that's giving you power and might and strength to do his will, his way, for his purpose, for his glory, and for your good.
Can you tell us more about your dad's early beliefs and his struggle with fairness and justice in God?
Yes. My dad did not claim to have any denomination he belonged to. I don't remember him ever like talking about God to me or my brothers or ever praying. But my mom, before she married my dad, she was a devout Catholic. She married one that wasn't a Catholic.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes, kind of shocking, but my mom did. And she had an agreement with my dad that before they got married, he would commit and agree to supporting her to raise the children that they would have as Catholics. So my dad kept that. My mom didn't drive. She quit driving when she was 17 because she had an accident. So my dad always on Sundays would take us to church and he'd pick us up at church. And he would also honor my mom.
And he didn't stay. He left.
And then he would also honor my mom when she bowed her head to pray, bless us the Lord for these thy gifts. He honored her for praying for our food. And he never tried to stop her with anything she did when it came to church. So he really did keep up his part of the bargain, which I really appreciate that because my mom felt the spiritual responsibility for all of us and she was doing it on her own. And my mom had a great commitment to the Catholic Church. That's what she was trained and raised in. And so that's what she was training us to be in. She knew it and that's what she was doing for us. So she believed that was best. And I completely understand that. My dad had a couple issues. One, his dad, he didn't feel like his dad loved him like a son. His dad was an orphan, ended up being raised by his uncle. And so he felt like more like he was a hired hand, like one of their hired hands on the farm. And so he had a root of bitterness for my granddad. And then also there was a passage in the scripture. I don't know where he heard it, but he heard it. The landowner had a vineyard and he hired workers at the beginning of the day. Then he hired workers at 9 a.m. and then noon and then 3 and then 5 because the day ended at 6. And he hired all these workers. So the workers that came in last got paid the denario that they agreed to. Well, the workers that were hired at first think, oh, we're going to get more money. So they were all excited. Well, they didn't get any more money. They just got the denario. I might be pronounced that wrong. So
denarii?
Yes.
I don't know.
They were upset. And so my dad looked at me and says, this is totally unfair. So I opened the passage one day when I was over there and I said, look at this, Dad, for another perspective. Let's say, because it's about the kingdom of heaven. Let's say that somebody gave their life to the Lord at 10. And let's say they're serving the Lord all these years. And let's say you, for example, you give your life to the Lord and you're 80. Now you're only going to serve the Lord till what? Another 10 years? And that one that started at 10 is going to serve the Lord, what, 70 years? Yet both of you are going to get what? Heaven.
Eternal life.
Enter into the joy that I've prepared for those that love me. So is that fair? So he's like this. I said, see, there's a greater message than workers getting the same pay. There's people come to the kingdom at different times of their life. And I want you to know something. I'm thrilled for people that come in at the last hour. I'm thrilled. I just want them to come in. So that conversation, I know it spoke to him because I never heard that statement ever again after that. It's amazing.
I wonder where he heard it.
I don't know. But coming from being a farmer's son, it did not sit well with him at all. He was very, yeah, very, your God's unfair.
Over the years, he often asked, what is truth? How did you respond to that question?
Yes. So we would be walking or something or talking, and all of a sudden he'd look at me and said, what is truth? I look at him and say, Jesus says he's truth. His word is truth. He wouldn't say anything else. Then it might take a couple more years. Remember, this is a long saga praying for him. I gave my life to the Lord at 30, and my dad didn't give his life to the Lord till what he died when he was 87. So somewhere between 85 and 87. So this is a long path. He definitely asked that multiple times.
Did you always have the same response?
Yes. I wanted to confirm to him that truth is Jesus and his word is truth.
Did he think you were going to change your answer?
Well, I don't know. I'm not sure.
Interesting.
Yes.
What was it like watching God slow his life down and begin to soften his heart in his later years?
Well, it was rather amazing. The Lord did a mighty move on my dad when he was probably, I'm guessing around 85. Now, these are approximates because it's been a long time ago. But he had an accident when he backed out of his place where they lived. And after that, it was agreed upon that he wouldn't drive anymore. And he was fine with that. He says, no, I understand. I want to be safe out there. So after that, I don't know how long passed, but he sent away for the Reader's Digest Bible.
I didn't even know they had a Bible.
They did, because he liked Reader's Digest. So he sent away from the Bible, and he got it, and he started reading it. And I was in awe. This is phenomenal. And then there was a father that was on TV, Father Agrape, I think it is. And my mom really liked listening to him, and so my dad started listening to him also. And he definitely spoke truth. So between that and the Bible, you could see my dad changing. There was a definite softening of his heart. There was humility, and it was really eye-opening. It's like, Lord, you're doing this. It's phenomenal. The way the Lord works is so mysterious in ways you would never even imagine.
Can you tell us about the two times your dad said Jesus came to him? And what did that mean to you as his daughter?
Now, let's first of all make a bold statement here. We're talking about a man who did not talk about God. We're talking about a man that I didn't see lead me in any prayers, that I didn't see go to church. So let's get that button down right now.
And he dropped you off to church. He didn't even stay.
Right. So my dad was getting, I'm not exactly sure what the medical term is, but he had a real difficulty swallowing what he ate. So he'd start getting weaker and weaker. He needed my mom to help him get out of bed. So my mom goes in there just like normal one day and he didn't call her. So she opens the door and says, Daryl, why didn't you call me to get up? What are you still in bed for? What have you been doing? And he looks at her and he says, Jesus has been here. Now just think about that. Mom's gone to church all her life in the Catholic Church. My dad hasn't. He's been reading the Bible. He's been listening to that father talk. And all of a sudden he says, Jesus is here. So my mom said, what did he say? And he said, he told me I was going to have to suffer for a while. Nobody had to convince my dad who was there. He knew it without a shadow of doubt. And Jesus gave him a message. And that message was true because my dad did suffer for a while. So that was one vision. And then months went by and I don't know how long, but he did suffer because can you imagine not eating anything and just being on a liquid diet, what that does to your insides and all that? And so the second time my mom again goes in the room when she thought he would have called by now. And she goes, Red, why? His nickname's Red. Why aren't you up? Why didn't you call me to get you up? And he said, Jesus has been here. And she looked at him again. She said, what did he say? And he said, he told me that he was proud of my suffering. And he was coming for me soon. My dad said that. My mom's like, when she told me that, I'm like, this is absolutely astounding that God has worked a salvation in my dad's heart and mind. And he's hearing from the risen Savior directives. I'm coming for you soon. I'm proud of the way you've been suffering. My dad did not complain. He did not moan and groan. There was none of that. And then after that, it wasn't too much longer that we ended up putting him in a nursing home because he got too much for us to be able to care because we were giving him home care, health care stuff. And so then it wasn't that long that he was in there. And then the Lord took him home.
I remember that.
It's amazing what the Lord did. This is so phenomenal. That witness and testimony was given to my dad, to my mom, and then I got to hear it. Now look at all the prayers that were prayed for my dad. Look at the wonderment of what God did in saving his soul.
And you didn't see it for a long time, but then one day you saw your prayers were answered.
Yes.
Your dad gave his life to the Lord.
Has visitations of Jesus. I haven't had a vision like that.
Yeah.
That's phenomenal. Twice.
It reminds me of how much Jesus loves each one of us.
Yes.
Because we're his children. And I think some people don't realize the depths of his love, his unfailing love.
And his long-suffering love.
To wait.
So many people out in the world have a marred image of what Jesus is like because of their own dads. They've been cruel. They've been mean. They haven't been the face of Jesus. And my heart really goes out to those precious ones that have experienced that because my dad was one of them. He didn't see the Father's heart in his own father. And he had great bitterness that he had to get over. And he didn't get over that bitterness for a long, 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 long time. So I really praise the Lord Jesus for his kindness. He really is a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. His grace, his mercy, his love.
Amen. Your mom's path was different. Can you describe her early devotion briefly to the Catholic Church and how that shaped her faith perspective?
My mom was raised in the Catholic Church. She went to a Catholic school, and that's what she knew. And she was very dedicated and committed to Roman Catholicism. The Pope was at the head. And she raised us that way. And she was very faithful to do that. Always got us to church, went to CCD classes. And I really admire her commitment to do the best she knew to do with us. And I thank her for that. Now, my mom was a definite challenge. For example,
you called her a whippersnapper, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, she is spitfire. My mom did not want anything to do with the Bible because me reading the Bible, I left the Catholic Church. So she didn't want anything with the Bible. And for example, my dad had a couple surgeries and I went over there before the surgeries with my Bible and I shared scriptures with him. Well, she's upstairs. She's not coming down there participating in that at all. So my mom, the Lord worked with her very uniquely. While my dad was still alive, she did have an encounter of faith commitment. She had taken some medicine and it absolutely turned her upside down. It made her wacky. And we got her off the medicine. The doctor said, no, get her off of it. And so then she became back to normal. So she was still weak. So my mom is going to the bathroom and I am waiting to help her get up. Now, this is the Lord's timing is unbelievable, but he's very unusual. So she's on the toilet trapped and I'm sitting there waiting across the hall looking at her. And I said, Mom, so let me ask you something. Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? She goes, no, I haven't. I said, according to the scriptures, we really need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Why is that? So then I started sharing with her about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and it's through him and him alone that we can be forgiven our sins. And we put our faith in him. His spirit comes and lives in us and gives us the power to be transformed with his newness of life, the divine nature. And she's looking at me, she's going, okay. I said, now what the battle is, it's the will. That's where the battle is. Everybody wants him to be Savior, but people don't want to be Lord. She goes, what does that mean? I said, you got to surrender the right to yourself. You got to be willing to do things his way and follow his commands. You can't be, quote, king of your own life. And she looked at me. Now, she's probably high 80s, okay? And she looked at me, she says, that's going to be hard. I'm thinking, what's she going to do? She said, her high 80s, she could barely walk. She goes, that's going to be hard. I go, yes, it is going to be hard. You know why? Because giving up your will, the right to yourself, is a challenge. So I didn't say anything else. She's sitting there looking at me, and then she puts her head down. My mom had beautiful brown eyes. So she's got her head down. And I'm just praying. I said, Lord, help my mom to see what you want her to see. Help her to see truth. She looks up at me and she says, I did it. I go, what'd you do? She goes, I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I said, you did? She goes, that was hard. I go, Mom, I'm so proud of you. So that was her beginning commitment to the Lord that I know of. Now, my mom, remember, she was a devout Catholic. So once you start going back to Catholic Church, everything dissipates and it's all the Catholic Church again. Then she's upset with me because I'm not going to Catholic Church. She has dealt with me that I've not, quote, remained in the faith. I know that she told a priest this because I got two letters saying, Marianne, would you consider returning to your faith? And I'm like, oh boy, mom's been talking to the priest.
That's funny. I can see her doing that.
That was sweet. Because, I mean, you know, that's what she knew.
Right.
That was sweet of her being concerned about me. In her eyes, she failed because I left the Catholic Church. And that's what she believed that she was supposed to do, is lead me to the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church would dispense the salvation. So my mom basically held on really strong to the Catholic Church until she wasn't able to go to services. So at the nursing home, I think she was there 5+ years. She would go faithfully and she would still cling to the Catholic Church. Now, I was able to take her out throughout the neighborhood in her wheelchair and ride her around. And I was able to share anything about the Lord. She listened to it outside. It was no problem. And she would, oh, real? Does he say that? Yeah. So out there, I had great freedom. And then once she started not being able to go to the Catholic services, that was the breakthrough. Because what she had is she had the Catholic Church here and she had Jesus here. The Catholic Church was the one that you needed to be faithful to because they dispensed salvation.
So the Catholic Church was above Jesus,
right.
Her relationship with Jesus.
Correct. And so the Lord had to get him above the Catholic Church. That was a work of grace. So when she was unable by strength alone to go to the services at the nursing home, then that's when, like, wow, things start really opening up. Because in the room, she wasn't going to services. Like, Mom, let's look at this passage here in Scripture. So we start going through some Scriptures, and then conviction came upon her. And it was about some past things that she'd done. And she told me that those are in confidence. And she was very, very troubled about them. How can I be forgiven for all this? I said, Mom, let me ask you something. Has Mary, the mother of Jesus, ever sinned? She's like, she never answered me. I said, well, there's one of two answers. She's either sinned and she's a sinner like us and needs a savior. Or if she hasn't sinned, she's equal to God. Mom, which is it?
What'd she say?
Never thought about it that way. Let's talk about the Pope. Has the Pope ever sinned? Because if he's never sinned, he's also equal to God. Because there's only one sinless entity, and that's the Lord God. We walked through that, and then we talked about how the blood of Jesus on the cross was the sacrifice that God accepted for our sins once and for all. Once and for all. It covers all of them, except blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which she didn't know what that was. So. But yeah, my mom started thinking, wow. And you could tell that God's Spirit was liberating her to believe that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was where salvation was. It's him releasing it to each one of us as he draws us unto himself. And so it was really a major miracle that my mom was cut off from the services, because then she could just get a focus upon Jesus and upon his word. And she even looked at me preciously and she said, I am so thankful that you study God's Bible. Now, I'm talking about decades praying for her.
Wow.
She could not stand this. I looked at her and I'm going, you're what?
So she let you have these Bible studies with her and she would listen and ask questions?
I said, can you say that again? So she said, yes. And she said, and I want to learn the Bible too. Well, my mom had a great fear about losing her sound mind. So my mom knows one Bible verse. God gave me this Bible verse to give her. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. So I wrote this on a piece of cardboard. I said, Mom, every time you're tormented by that spirit of harassment, that spirit of fear that is not from God, it's from the evil one, I want you to get this piece of cardboard out, and I want you to say this Bible verse. And I don't care if you have to say it 20 times. You keep saying this Bible verse until you get peace in your heart. She said, I'll do it. So she had that right there by her little chair, and when I came in before, she had that out and was reading it. I said, are you fighting fear? Yes. So it was really cool how open and receptive she was. That really enriched me.
Great. I didn't even know you gave her that verse. That's the one I used to quote to overcome anxiety. That's the exact verse.
Yes.
What was it like to hear her say, do not let me go to Jesus? She had this fear. Can you talk about that? She had a fear of dying.
Yes. My mom had a terror of dying. I mean, her little eyes and her heart, she's, I am so afraid of dying. The process of dying, I'm so afraid. I looked at her one afternoon when I was visiting. We all had our scheduled days, so she was covered most of the time. I said, Mom, let's ask Jesus to give you the grace, the power, not to be afraid. So this big brown eye, she goes, how's he going to do that? I go, I don't know. He's God. So my mom wanted to know how he's going to do it. It was so cute. I said, oh, he's God. So she said, okay. So we prayed. And I said, now, Mom, we're going to stand and we're going to see what he does. I don't know how much time transpired between we prayed that and what she was given as answer. It wasn't that much time, but there may have been some time. It may have been the same day. I'm not sure.
I do remember having that fear. It was deep within her.
Oh, it was. It was terrorizing.
Yeah.
I felt so, so bad for her. And I wanted her to be set free in Christ. Whoa. Did he show up in a spectacular way? I do want to say one other thing. When my mom was at the nursing home and she got dehydrated, she had to go to the hospital and she had to get an IV in for fluids. And while she was there, she looked at my younger brother and said, "Do you hear the music?" And my brother said, "No." She goes, "Oh, the music is so beautiful. I could listen to this all the time." That was really sweet.
Was that one of her visions?
No.
So can you describe the two visions that she experienced and what you got to witness firsthand?
Yes. I was there with my mom and I hadn't done my exercises.
I still remember your Jane Fonda exercises. No, literally as a kid, I still remember. Do you remember the cans used to pick up? Yeah.
So I was doing a little bit of stomach exercises, doing this. And all of a sudden I'm doing these because I'm talking to her. I thought, well, I better do some weights or something. So I just started doing some sit-ups. All of a sudden I'm doing a sit-up and my mom's face gets lit up with a glow. Her hands go up in the air. Now, my mom is really weak. Her hands go straight up in the air, and she goes, "Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful." And I'm thinking, beautiful? We're in a nursing room? What is going on so beautiful? And it didn't even dawn on me that she was having a vision.
Did you pop up really fast?
Like, I was all eyes. And I was quiet because I didn't want to disturb whatever she was seeing that was beautiful because I knew it couldn't be the evil one giving her something beautiful like this. So I waited for a while and I said, "Mom, what'd you just see?" She looked at me and she goes, "I just saw heaven." She goes, "It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful." So she was in a daze. I mean, it was a daze. It was like she had an out-of-body experience. She was not like knocked down to the earth when she was telling me that. She goes, "It's and still caught up in that." So then time passed after that. And I just was like, "Wow, Lord, this is incredible. I've never had a vision." And to be with someone that's having this, I don't know the time frame. But after that, my mom did the same thing again. She put her hands up in the air. This glow came upon her face. And she said, "Oh, he's so beautiful. He's so beautiful." So I waited. I did it before. Sorry if I'm being too loud. And she said, I looked at her. I said, "Mom, what did you just see?" She goes, "I just saw God." I said, "Mom, what did he look like?" I can't say. So that daze, those two episodes and that afternoon, my mom was in another world for a long time after
that. Did her fear of death leave after that?
So then after that, my mom told me that she was looking forward to going to her eternal home and she had no fear.
Wow.
None. So God completely erased that fear. And you know,
and he used those visions.
Yes.
That only he could give.
Yes. And I was so thankful that he had mercy upon this mom that tried to do her best with what she knew. And in the end, he got it straight. Jesus is here. The Catholic Church, just like all other churches, are under him. No one else died for us. The Catholic Church didn't die. The Protestant Church didn't die. None of them did. Christ died for us. He's the one that dispenses salvation. And so I was ecstatic how the Lord got my mom's mind putting Christ in his rightful place above all denominations, no matter what they are.
How did those moments affirm God's faithfulness to you after decades of prayer? Because you've prayed and prayed for both your parents to finally see those prayers come true.
Yes. Well, the one thing, I didn't say this before, my dad told me, he says, "Marianne, you've got the right God."
Wow.
Yeah, you got the right God. He told me that. What it did is, first of all, I'll give the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, great praise for giving me the grace to not give up and to not give in, to look beyond what was happening and pray that God would do the impossible. Now, remember, I was not in the, quote, core here because I wasn't Catholic.
Right, you're a black sheep.
Right, so for the Lord to take me from being a black sheep to his voice, my dad and my mom, and for them to come to Christ, what else could the Lord do?
It's miraculous.
It's absolutely wondrous. It's beyond utterance. And I do want to encourage people out there. You may be praying for things about your own life, healings, for wounds to be closed and cleaned out and made whole, and for people in your life that you think there's no hope for. I just want to encourage you that with Christ, as long as there's breath in someone, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. And even though the Lord tarries, my question is that one passage, Jesus says, if I tarry and don't answer right away with a persistent widow, will I still find faith on the earth? I wanted the Lord to know that I'm trusting in him regardless if he delays, regardless if he tarries. My faith is in his faithfulness and my faith is in his power and his might to bring to pass all he purposes and he wills. I just really want to encourage people out there to be like their persistent widow. Keep coming every day to the Lord. Bring your petitions, pour your heart out to him.
And pray for spiritual eyes that you won't go by what you see with your physical eyes, but yes. God will give you that eternal perspective. So then you won't get discouraged or tired or weary or think that your prayers are wasted or not being heard or God doesn't see me. He does see you, but he's working in someone's heart. He's working behind the scenes. We just can't see what he's doing. So we have to have that eternal perspective, which I know you had.
Well, I praise the Lord for that. And I'm really excited. The other night I was in my closet praying and I started thinking about the work that God did on my dad and mom. Oh my gosh. I just started bawling. I said, Lord, you swallowed up all the things in their life in complete victory through your salvation. And now they're with you. And most people come to know the Lord when they're young. My parents were old, high 80s, 90. So it's really a wonderment what God can do in a heart. He's the great surgeon. He knows how to circumcise. And he has the exact speed at which each one of us will handle what he's doing. And I cannot thank him enough for being so faithful to save my parents.
I can testify to you being the persistent widow. I've heard your prayers throughout the years. You keep going to his throne room and you don't stop. You don't take no for an answer. You keep petitioning. You keep praying for people. And I want the listeners and the people watching to know that you live that out.
Well, just think about something. What happens if he said you could have had if you asked? What was I too busy doing? Spending my time frivolously or before his throne?
Explain to people what prayer is. It's a conversation. You don't have to be in your room. I know your closet really is your prayer room. You close the door, you turn off the light, you've removed yourself from distractions, but you can pray in the car, you can pray in the shower, you can pray anywhere. It's having a conversation with God. Can you explain that to people?
Yeah, I pray driving, on the treadmill, walking. You can pray anytime you want, but it's basically honoring the Lord and respecting his position and who he is and remembering he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And it's not coming to him to get stuff from him. It's coming to have a communion with him that he may make known to us the desires of his heart, that we might bring that before the throne. Have you ever been praying for somebody and you don't know what to say? And then all of a sudden, the Lord just has you zip it and he has this deep groaning going on in your spirit and you're groaning. I mean, you're crying, you're weeping. He's doing something through you for someone or some request. And it's such an honor to be a partner with the Lord to bring his will to pass in this earth for each person, for all countries.
He's inspired me with things to pray when I haven't known to pray. But I do know the groanings that we can't even utter. The Holy Spirit intervenes and intercedes for us.
And Jesus set the example. We pray to the Father because the Father's will is what Jesus wanted to do. He wants us to do the Father's will as well. And then we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Now, there's one prayer I will tell you that I do differently. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Help me to forgive others the way I want to be forgiven and lead me not into temptation. I say that differently because I want to be merciful and forgiving because I want to receive that back. So there's times that we're not. Do we want to be forgiven the way we've forgiven? We want to be forgiven the way we want to be forgiven. And there's another way that really can develop your prayer life, especially like, for example, let's go to the book of Psalms.
I love praying the book of Psalms.
If you take each verse in Psalm 1, for example, you can turn that passage into a prayer to the Lord and it'll develop your prayer language. And the Lord says, when you pray according to his will, he hears us. And if he's heard what we're praying according to his will, it's going to be done. And the whole thing about prayer is, I don't want my will. I want his. His will is glorious. It's incredible. It satisfies. It makes whole. Mine doesn't. I did my will. That's what brought me emptiness and brokenness and brought me to Christ. It's God's will that I want. And I want it his way in his time. And I want him to be glorified. So I do encourage anybody out there having a struggle like, what do I say? Use the Bible and read lines and say, turn it back to the Lord. For example, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. What can we pray? Lord, help me to learn you as my shepherd. Help me to understand that you want to lead me in your paths, and I shall not want. Lord, help me to realize that the things that are going to satisfy my soul are not found in the stuff of this world. It's going to be in you. It's going to be in your presence. So you can turn that verse into a prayer for yourself, your family, whoever else you want, and then go to the next one and pray. So I'm really excited about that.
What would you say to the person who feels worn down by God's delays, what they see as a delay?
Yes. I suggest take up a fast. Isaiah 58 talks about a fast that pleases the Lord to undo heavy burdens and to break every yoke. Being worn out and poured out, that is a yoke that needs to be broken. And the Lord wants to put some refreshment in your soul. Now, why would giving up food or whatever you choose to give up bring refreshment? I don't have this idea. All I know is that Jesus said that fasting is a normal process for Christians. Some only come out by fasting and prayer. And we can fast, and it's another weapon we can use against the enemy forces. That's one way.
It's almost like it pulls you closer to him because you're denying your flesh. Because I'm hungry, but you start praying, you start seeking him, you read your Bible. And so you deny, you're like, I don't know.
I don't either. And you know what? If we could sit there and tell what it does, it wouldn't be a spiritual weapon. How can we describe a spiritual weapon like that? I just know it works. I've definitely been delivered from heavy burdens and from being oppressed before through a fast. And also, one of the greatest weapons we have is praise. When you feel exhausted, worn out, like you can't go another moment, start making yourself say, soul, you will praise the Lord. And make yourself start thanking the Lord. Lord, I praise you for who you are. I praise you for making the heavens and the earth. Just start saying all this stuff. And whatever oppressive spirit is making you feel oppressed and downcast, praise is like taking God's mighty scissors and clipping that right off you. And you can start breathing again. It's a powerful weapon.
It is. I've had to do that because you have to really rely on the Holy Spirit because you don't feel like doing it. Your emotions are telling you otherwise. Well, you don't really need to do that. Just wallow in your sorrow. Just be sad and depressed. You don't need to do that. But I've learned that from you. It really does lift the weight off your soul. You're reminded that God's in control. He's going to work it out. He sees the beginning to the end. No need to worry.
And also, I just want you guys to know this. I'm a work in progress. There's all kinds of things God's working on. I'm unfinished work in progress by God's Spirit. I haven't arrived in any area of my life. I'm on a journey. And if I can share with any of you an encouraging word and a hopeful vision from what I've learned and what I've gone through, I praise God for that. I feel so honored to be able to have you listen to this podcast and consider some things that maybe you hadn't thought of before.
Do you have a word of encouragement to someone who feels like it's too late for their family?
Are they breathing? God can save someone in a coma. I went to the hospital at a request of a dad who wanted his son prayed for. And so when I was working with a lady, I asked her to come with me. And we went and we prayed for this young man who was out of it, like in a coma. And I took his hand and I held it and I held her hand also. And as we prayed and we shared the gospel in the prayer, life was in that bed.
What'd he do?
I mean, there was movement.
He moved his hand?
Oh, there was
when
movement.
You were praying?
Oh yeah, there was movement everywhere.
Wow.
And I walked in there was complete calm and complete stillness. And it's like, wow, the Lord can speak to someone even when they can't speak to us. He goes down into the deep recesses of their soul and speak truth to them. So as long as there's life in them remaining, don't ever give up hope. Never. Don't give in. Don't give up. Be that persistent widow that says, Lord, you're greater. You're greater than what I see, what I feel. You know, one of the big things that I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from the audience of one. I'm going to stand before the Lord of glory with nobody. Nobody. And it doesn't matter what you say or what anybody says. All that matters is the one who sees everything hidden. What's he going to say about me? That's what matters. And my prayer is that I'll be found faithful because nothing else matters if you're not going to be faithful to him. The one who bled on the cross, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the one who was crushed for my iniquities. Yeah, he gave it all. He who was rich became poor so that me who is poor become rich through him. I can't utter what Christ did for all of us. It's amazing. It's beyond utterance, but I can thank him for it and I want to honor him.
I thought it would be neat if you would pray over the listeners, maybe people that are waiting on loved ones to give their life to the Lord, maybe for the ones who are weary and don't have the strength to continue. But I was going to ask if you would be willing to do that.
Well, I'd be honored to. Father, I want to thank you that you're Lord of heaven and you're Lord of earth. You alone are God. There's none before you, nor will there be after you. You alone are worthy to be worshiped. I pray for all these precious souls that are listening to this podcast. I pray that you'd bless them, God, with an increase in their faith. And I pray that you would give them, God, family members in the Christian body of Christ to love on them, Lord, and to teach them and train them and to encourage them and lift them and undergird them in your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver them this very moment from all weariness and from all temptation from the evil one, their own heart, to give up and to give in. I pray that you'd remind them, Father God, that nobody's done until you take the last breath, that there is hope as long as there is life, because you are merciful and you're able to go into the deep recesses where no one else can go. Father, encourage all these precious treasures that are discouraged because you've tarried long. Remind them, God, from the testimony that you've given me, that Father, the tarrying long doesn't mean no. Lord, help them to be undergirded with Holy Spirit strength and power and might, to be that persistent widow. No matter what they see, what they hear, they're going to bring their burdens to you. And they're going to believe by faith that you are going to be, Father God, that wonder worker in all the things that, Father God, they are burdened about. And Lord, I pray above all, Lord, that you would just capture each heart with a new vision of you. I pray that everyone, Lord, would see the face of Jesus, and they would see your eyes of love. They'd see your lips, God of truth. They'd see your heart of mercy. And I pray, Lord, that everyone will be given a heart of love that's passionate, that's zealous, and that, Lord, blesses you as a bride, blesses the bridegroom. And I pray today, Lord, that you would truly give your word of encouragement and your lifting power to all those, God, that are weary and tired. I pray that you'd strengthen them, God, and you'd remind them they can tell you, Lord, I'm exhausted. Give me your strength. Just like you gave, Father God, Elijah. You let him rest, and then he went in the strength and power and might of your blessings. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to pray for all these precious treasures out there, Lord. And I just cover them all, God, with the precious blood of Jesus. And may you do a new work in each one, including us, that you can be honored, that you can be glorified, and you can be praised, that we might once again be a love song, God, to your ears. I pray for all the people that are lost out there, God, that all these people are praying for. I pray that the darkness will be dispelled, the yokes will be broken, and these precious treasures can be given a hunger and a thirst, God, to be open and receptive to your gift of repentance, that they could truly yield their wills to you, God, and be filled with your Spirit, and Father, become those new creations filled with your joy, peace, and love. I thank you, Lord. I give you praise for what you will do, because we ask it in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. It's an honor to have you as my mom.
Thank you so much.
I'm so blessed.
Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it. It's been an honor to be here today.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.